Let us pray. Lord, you are high above all nations, and your glory is above the heavens. You are enthroned on high, and yet you humble yourself to look not only on things in heaven, but things on earth. You have raised the poor from the dust, and you lift the needy from the ash heap. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, you have done all that is necessary to save a world full of sinners like us. And so, we come in gratitude for your great gifts, trusting in the perfect sacrifice of Christ given for all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. We're going to be taking a little closer look at James's telling us to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And so we find out from this responsive reading, the scripture has a lot to say about giving in lots of different places. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these many different portions of God's word responsively. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts.
For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase.
So shall thy barns be filled with linen, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
As every man hath received the gift, even so hath he the same one for another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
The Lord has blessed us with so many wonderful gifts. Let's celebrate these gifts as we turn in our hymnals to selection 50. And we'll praise God for his mercies, which are new every morning, and his faithfulness, which endures to all generations. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 50, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the praise of our Lord for his blessings. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we invite the Wimberly family to come forward as we celebrate the sacrament of infant baptism today. Good morning. I don't think I've ever seen a little bracelet that small before. That's cute. Can everybody see? You got to get where everybody can see the baby. All right. That's what they really want to see. They want to see the baby. Now, the church administers the sacrament of baptism in obedience to our Lord Jesus, who commanded us to make disciples and baptize them. Baptism represents and seals both our union with Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It represents and seals the new life, cleansing from sin, and adoption into God's family, all of which we receive from God. By baptism, we are initiated into the covenant community and recognized as members of the body of Christ. Let all who are present be reminded of their own baptisms, of God's grace confirmed, of the privileges of the covenant into which you have entered, and of your responsibility to live holy lives and serve God with thanksgiving. And parents, you are charged not to neglect the means of grace, either for yourselves or for your children. Remember that in claiming the covenant promises for them, you are also bringing them under the covenant curses if they disobey or reject God's law. So be sure that you provide a godly example, that you pray with and for your children, that you instruct them in the Word of God, and that you bring them to public worship services of the church. In this way, your children will grow in the knowledge of God's will and learn to walk in His ways. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of this child. We thank you for your most gracious covenant promises. We ask that you would be fulfilling them even now in the life of this child. As you have been gracious in the past, be gracious now to us, your people. Lord, let this child be received into the protection and care of Christ and His church. Just as you have been the God of these parents, may you be her God as well. Pour out upon her and upon this whole family your life-giving, renewing, cleansing Holy Spirit. And let her grow up never knowing a day apart from Christ, like John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, Donna and Rhett, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you trust in God's covenant promises concerning her? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you? And I ask the congregation on behalf of the family of God everywhere, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If so, please say, we do. Let's see. Yep. Here we go. Uh-oh. We're okay. We're going to make it. And what is the Christian name of this child?
Nancy Adeline.
Nancy Adeline. Nancy Adeline, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will guide and protect Nancy Adeline, that she will grow daily in the knowledge and love of Christ. We pray that she will serve you all her days and live for your glory. And we pray that her parents will show wisdom, discernment, and diligence as they seek to rear her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that she will live so as to be a credit to her family and to the church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's respond to God's grace as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 216. Selection 216. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. We bring our children to the Lord because of His great promises to us, because of the great love that He has shown to us. And for those same reasons, we can go to our Lord Jesus, knowing that His love for us is so great, knowing that His care for us extended even to the cross. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go into the presence of our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are indeed grateful for the blessing of children in our lives, those in our families, those in our community. Lord, we thank you for those whom you have called to be parents. We thank you for those of us you have called to be teachers or otherwise to help with the raising of children. Lord, what a blessing they are to us. But our Father, we know that there are many children who do not have the blessings that we have experienced today. There are many who have parents who do not know the Lord Jesus. There are many who are being reared in homes where they are not learning the truths of the gospel. And they grow up not knowing Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for the children. We pray for those, O Lord, whose families are broken. We pray for those, O Lord, who experience poverty. We pray for those, O Lord, who are in a situation where their parents see no hope for them. We pray, our Father, for those who have to suffer violence at the hands of family members. We pray for those, O Lord, in communities where they are not safe. We pray, our Father, for those who don't have a good school option. And Lord, we ask as we meditate upon not only the children you have entrusted to us, but those in our community and in the wider world. Father, we would be bold to pray that you would show us ways that we can assist them too. We've promised to help one family, but Lord, show us how we can help other families. Show us how we can show and share the love of Jesus Christ to the children who need Him and to their parents too. And Father, we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. This Labor Day weekend, as we share the fruits of our labor with others, let us remember that the Lord our God has given us His best, His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ. And let us give with thankful hearts. Let us pray. Lord, as we offer our gifts to you, we pray that you would take this day not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would use us however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we turn in our scriptures today to Leviticus 19, we remember that last week James challenged us to put our faith into practice. And the specific example he gave us was making sure that those who lack the basic necessities of life, food and clothes, have what they need. And this in turn fleshes out what James told us at the end of chapter 1, that visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction is an essential part of true religion. So much is obvious. But living as we do in one of the poorest parts of what is one of the poorest states in the Union, helping the needy can be overwhelming. While I was preparing this sermon, one young man came to the house looking for work, and another has been calling all week on the phone asking for help getting to Claiborne County from a job he has in Tennessee. What to do with these and other requests? James says we should visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Does this mean we give a handout to everyone who asks? Well, to help us learn how to give, how to bless the needy, we need to do what James assumed his readers would know, and that is to look into the law of Moses. James, remember, is writing to Jewish believers. Their background was in the Old Testament. So these verses from Leviticus, which teach us how to give to those in need, would have been very familiar to James readers. We begin with verse 9 and read through verse 18. And this is the word of the Lord. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's the word of God. That is the law of Moses. But when we look into the law for guidance, I think we find some surprises, don't we? This passage begins in a strange way, discussing the way that the ancient Hebrews were to harvest their crops. What does that have to do with helping the poor? Moses says they were not supposed to reap their fields all the way to the corners, and he says they are not supposed to go over the ground again to make sure they picked up every last little bit of grain. He says while they're harvesting the grapes from their vineyards, they weren't supposed to pick up the fruit that fell on the ground during the process. Why does he say this, and what does this have to do with helping the poor? Well, in both cases, the extra grain and grapes were to be left for the poor and the stranger, for those who had no land of their own, for those who were truly needy. You may recall the example of Ruth, who took advantage of this law. She and her mother-in-law Naomi came back to the land of Israel, and they had nothing. So Ruth went into the fields to glean, to pick up the kernels of grain that were left on the ground. Of course, she ended up in the field of Boaz, who told his reapers to make sure they were a little sloppy in their harvesting, so there would be plenty left over for Ruth to gather. But gathering the harvest that lay on the ground, gleaning a grain here and a grain there, was difficult work. This idea of gleaning what remains from commercial agriculture today forms the inspiration of the potato project carried out by the Society of St. Andrew. In a recent letter, they cite the example of a farmer in Virginia who has 1,000,000 pounds of potatoes in his field he was not able to sell for some reason. Another example is a berry farmer in Tennessee who had a U-pick field, and it's been so hot that his customers had been deterred from picking by the heat. So the society recruits thousands of volunteers to glean, to gather this food that would otherwise go to waste, and then they provide it to food pantries and soup kitchens to help the poor. It's a great hands-on mission project, but is that what this passage has in mind? Is that what Moses and James are telling us? Let's think again. When Moses told those Israelite farmers to leave some of their crops in the field, who did the Lord intend to do the gleaning? Not volunteers, but the poor and the strangers themselves. God had in mind what Ruth did. And so, what is the believer's task? To leave some work for people like Ruth to do. God is telling his people to give folks who are able to work a job, not a handout. Now, why would that be the case? Why would God tell us this? Well, you who have a job, or you who used to have a job, know that it gives you a lot more than a paycheck. A job gives you a reason for getting up in the morning. A job gives you an opportunity to help others, an opportunity to make a contribution to society. Remember, before Adam sinned, before God gave him a wife, God gave him a job to tend and keep the garden that God had planted. Work is part of God's good creation. Work is good for us, body and soul. So Moses is telling us, people need a job to do. But jobs aren't all that poor people need. And the rest of our passage from Leviticus points this out. In verse 11, Moses commands us what seem to be rather random things. He says, don't steal. He says, don't deal falsely. He says, don't lie to one another. In verse 12, he commands us to keep the promises that we make. And I'm sure we would all agree with these things. But we wonder, what does this have to do with helping the poor? What does honesty, what does the protection and preservation of private property have to do with helping the poor? Well, think about it. What would you do if you had something stolen from your house? I had 2 ladders that walked off one time. At least I assumed they walked off, they had legs. I bought another ladder. It was a nuisance, but I bought another ladder. But what about poor folks who lose something they have? It's not as easy for them to replace the property they might lose. Or what would happen if you made a bad business deal, or if you made a loan to someone who did not end up paying you back? You're probably not going to miss a meal. But what about a working man who makes a deal to do some labor, or do some work for someone, and then that person doesn't follow through on the contract? He needs that paycheck. So verses 11 and 12 remind us that preserving honesty, that upholding the rule of law, these are the fundamental building blocks of prosperity for everyone. Without the existence of social trust, it's hard for the poor to rise out of poverty. So they need a job. They also need the rule of law. But that's not all. They also need those laws to be enforced fairly. What do we read in the first part of verse 13? Moses says, don't oppress, don't rob your neighbor. How can anyone ever expect to better his condition if those who are well off take advantage of their power to keep others down? And verse 14 makes a similar point, but in a more extreme, you might say, a graphic way. You know it's wrong to curse someone who can't hear what you're saying. You know it's wrong to put something in a blind man's path so that he stumbles and falls. So if it's true that we should not place impediments before those who are physically weak, doesn't it stand to reason that we should not put impediments in the way of those who are economically weak as well? You see, oppression can be the product of social situations as well as individual cruelty. Systems can make it harder for people to achieve. When we look at the reports from the Claiborne County school system, we wonder, how can kids trapped in a school like that hope to succeed? How can kids who are trapped in a dysfunctional family hope to succeed? How can unskilled adults get their foot on the economic ladder when so many of the bottom rungs have been removed by offshoring or automation or unreasonable regulations? Oppression comes in all kinds of forms. And verse 13 reminds us that it's possible to oppress, it's possible to even rob a poor man without being aware of it. He says we must not only pay those who work for us fairly, we must pay them on time. Because the amount of money in that paycheck is much more urgent for the worker than for the employer in all likelihood. But if a fair day's pay is in order, a fair day's work is too. Look again at verse 15. Notice that God commands His people not to be unrighteous in judgment. And notice the balance here. We know we should not be partial. We should not show favoritism to the rich. James has already told us that at the beginning of chapter 2. But Moses says we also shouldn't be partial to the poor. All judgment, Moses says, should be in accordance with righteousness, in agreement with the law of God. The justice someone receives shouldn't depend on how much or how little money he has. The justice that someone receives shouldn't depend on the color of his skin or the contributions he might make to a powerful politician. Oppression comes in all sorts of forms. So if it's right for us to be upset about corporations who ship jobs overseas, it's just as right to be upset about rioting and looting in poor neighborhoods where folks have a hard time repairing the damage. No matter what the media may say, the rich have no corner on evil and the poor have no corner on good. Envy and hatred are no more righteous than greed. Justice should be for everyone, rich and poor, white and black, everyone. Now, none of these ideas are particularly politically correct today, but this is what God says the working poor need. They need real opportunity. They need fair treatment. They need equal protection of the laws. And of course, history shows us that societies that live by these principles tend to succeed, tend to prosper. Nations with stable, predictable, fairly administered laws make it possible for businesses to create profits and jobs alike, and everyone tends to do well, rich and poor alike. On the other hand, history teaches us that nations whose governments are corrupt, those who favor one group over another, those who reject the rule of law, those who refuse to uphold the validity of contracts, well, they find themselves descending into chaos and poverty. Rhodesia was the breadbasket of Africa. Zimbabwe is a basket case. Same place, same people, same natural resources, different laws. Okay, so getting back down to our local level, if poor folks can work, we need to try and help them get a job. We need to try to make sure they're paid fairly. We need to try to make sure the property they have is protected in whatever way we can. But what about those who can't work? James says we need to take care of widows and orphans. And in the ancient world, widows and orphans were the ones who were least able to work, least able to provide for themselves. So, surely that means that we modern people are supposed to help those who are helpless, right? Of course. And that leads us back to our passage from Leviticus. Leads us back to two reasons that Moses told us we should help the poor. For it's in this passage that he gives us these words: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." A commandment so important that Jesus himself said that, along with loving God with all we are and all we have, that this sums up all the law and the prophets. It's that important. So we just don't have an option where it comes to helping those who are truly needy. Especially when we think of how Jesus explained the great commandment. You remember a lawyer asked him, "Abba, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. A very familiar story to us all. But in that story, Jesus made it plain that our neighbors are not just our close personal friends. And they're not even just the people living next door. No, when a Samaritan helped a Jew in Jesus' story, he was reaching across lines of theological orthodoxy. He was reaching across lines of racial distinction. He was reaching across years, across generations of enmity. Now, we cannot plead immunity from helping anyone who is truly needy, no matter how undeserving we might consider him to be. Now, we are to love the needy. We are to love them whoever they are. And we are to love them in the same way and to the same extent that we love ourselves. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. For if you needed a job, wouldn't you want someone to give you a chance? If you had been wronged, wouldn't you want justice? And if you couldn't work, if you were helpless, wouldn't you want others to gather around you and support you when you're down? Love your neighbor as yourself. But there's one more reason we should give generously to those who are truly in need. Did you notice 5 different times in our passage from Leviticus, God concludes a command with a statement? He said, "I am the Lord." Or he said, "I am the Lord your God." The ultimate reason we should help others, the ultimate reason we should give to others, the ultimate reason we should love others is because God has given to us. God has loved us. He is our God, and we are His people, and everything we are and everything we have comes from Him. And how has God loved us? Does God just bestow His love on those He considers to be deserving? No, thank God. For isn't that the essence of the gospel? That in Jesus Christ, God came to be with us, to share in our suffering, to share in our need. The essence of the gospel is that Christ gave His life not for those who were righteous, but for sinners, for those who despised Him and rejected Him and abandoned Him and denied Him. That's the way God loves us. That's the way the Lord our God calls us to love others. Will we obey His law of love? Will we follow His example? Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to look for simple solutions to poverty. It's so easy for us, Lord, to give a dollar here or a dollar there to assuage our conscience and to just move on. But Lord, You've given us a vision of help for the poor in Leviticus 19 and in James' epistle that's a lot more complicated than that. You call us to get involved. You call us to make distinctions. You call us to try to discern what people really need and then try to help them get that, what they really need. You call us to love others and meet their needs the way we would want to be loved and have our needs met. Lord, forgive us when our hearts are cold towards others. Forgive us when our indifference is great. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget how much You have given to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we remember how You loved sinners like us. Now, Lord, we know that we can't fix all the problems we've identified today. There's no way that the people in this room can solve all of the problems of poverty in this town, let alone in this state or nation. And, Father, we frankly don't know what to do about some of these situations. But You will give us an opportunity this week to show and share the love of Jesus Christ somehow. You're going to put somebody in our path. Lord, we ask that You would do that, and we ask that You would give us the wisdom to help just that one person, to make a difference in just one person's life. Lord, make us truly like Jesus, who did not love at arm's length, but who came to be with us in the midst of our problems. Help us to love like Jesus, who held nothing back. For we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Will we follow God's law of love? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 507 as we reaffirm our willingness to give what God has given to us. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 507. Let us stand to sing. Thank you. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.